26 minutes after the hour on a now theological Thursday. We normally call it therapeutic, but it's theological once Robbie gets here. And boy, David is just raring to go today. He was already deep into a question when we had to interrupt him and say, wait a second, we got 20 seconds here. Well, we'll deal with it later. So we will get to it. We will get to your question on the Trinity, David.
Could you read that question back to me?
I think I forgot it already. No. Pastor Robbie Pruitt joins us. He's an Anglican pastor. He hangs out in Ashburn, Virginia. That's where his residence is. His church is in Fairfax. He's also the executive director of Preserving Bible Times, which is a ministry where, my goodness, they're 22, 23 years old now, Preserving Bible Time.
Wow.
Found back around 2000. And Robbie's doing some great work. They have a website, preservingbibletimes.org, and we'll talk a little more about that a little later. But today, liturgy rears its head again, and that's a good thing. It's interesting, the discipline that a liturgical church has to know where it is and where it's headed next. And David, you were just talking about your Lutheran church, and you've got a church assignment. You're reading scripture this coming Sunday, but it doesn't necessarily relate to the liturgy. So I'm thinking maybe your church is not, liturgical.
I always thought it was, and I see a lot of references to it, and the subject is brought up about the church calendar. And it's time to go over that particular passage again. Mm-hmm. I'm curious if that's what's on the liturgy now, that's on the calendar now, why isn't my readings on for Sunday have anything to do with Elizabeth or Mary or the kids or their singing or none of that stuff?
Well, the visitation is celebrated in the Anglican Church on Wednesday, May 31st, and this Sunday, June 4th, is actually Trinity Sunday. So it's a whole new day, whole new reading. So we have readings in our lectionary every day, and of course are going through the Bible every 3 years on Sunday, every year if you go through the daily readings daily, okay. The daily lectionary.
When he saw them, he worked them, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. But there's nothing about, wait a minute.
Well, you're on the same page. We're there too. That's the exact reading we're doing from Matthew 28 and 16 through 20.
16 through 21, yep.
Yep, right. And that's okay. That's the Trinity. So the color is the feast day. We're going to be in white. And all of our feast days are in white, and it's Trinity Sunday. Mm. But that's different than yesterday, Dave. Yesterday was the visitation.
David's church is up north, so when you talk about that, they wear flannel. That's it.
Their liturgical color.
It's plaid. June now. We get we're in the seersucker.
Plaid flannel is what it is.
We switch to seersucker in June.
Oh.
Hey, hey! Yeah, that's my roots in South Carolina. Everybody wears the seersucker suits.
That's right.
I've never donned one. Don't have any plans to do so.
We put our flannels away for the summer.
What are we talking about? I feel like.
how about that visitation, huh?
Let's go back to Jim's question.
What's
or Jim's
right
statement.
Now?
My question is secure. I'm okay. All right, I'm fine.
Mary went to see Elizabeth, who lived with her husband. Elderly couple, actually, Elizabeth and Zechariah, lived in the Judean hills. And that's a long way from Nazareth. So Mary must have been en route, or maybe already in Bethlehem. I'm not sure of the geography here, except that she was at their home in the Judean hills. And and they had quite an encounter.
Yeah, Judea. Most folks believe that Elizabeth and Zechariah are living in Judea, in the Judean hillside of En Karim, and that's near more towards Jerusalem than, of course, Nazareth, where Mary is traveling to see Elizabeth.
That's a 3-day walk.
It's a long trek, especially. if you're pregnant, and both these ladies are, and neither of them should be. I mean, if you think about when I say that, I mean, naturally, you've got a woman who is past her childbearing age, Elizabeth, and then you've got Mary, who has never known a man in the biblical sense. So both of them are pregnant because God wanted them to be. And the interesting thing here to me is it's clear from the Lucan text that Elizabeth is a daughter of Aaron. And we know that Zechariah is a priest. So both of these people are from the priestly line. And then Jesus is not in the line of Levi or the Aaronic priesthood, but he is a priest. He is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. He's a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And this visitation where these two infants leap in their mother's womb. So you get echoes of Psalm 139 that God has known us. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, that God knows us before he forms our inward parts. And it's a beautiful picture of the humanity in the womb.
This is a celebration, though. This is a joyous occasion. Still had to be perplexing for Mary, though. I mean, she's still got to be wondering what am I to expect from this child? And do you suppose Elizabeth, being older and wiser, could calm her down, could encourage her? Could that seems to have happened in that transaction, don't you think?
Absolutely. I mean, family sticks together and supports one another and encourages one another. And you've got the wisdom of Elizabeth, though they're experiencing this together. And John the Baptist, there's that whole scene where Zechariah is in the temple offering the incense. And God speaks to Zechariah and says that he's going to have a son, and you're going to name him John. And he's mute. He's stricken mute so that he cannot speak until he names the child John. And this is the forerunner of Jesus. John the Baptist and Jesus are cousins. And John the Baptist is going to prepare the way of the Lord. And he's the one that's actually in the priestly line of Levi or Aaron. And then Jesus is in the order of Melchizedek. His priesthood is a different priesthood dating all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, where Abraham is visited by Melchizedek.
By the way, I should mention here, there's a great book by Doug Greenwald available at Preserving Bible Time, Zechariah and Elizabeth, that really presents that whole story of the pregnancy and the career of Zechariah and why this was so amazing. And marks it really as the beginning of the Advent season, is this birth of John the Baptist. So you can go to preservingbibletimes.org. It's an e-book now. And it's also an audio book, so you can just download the audio, and although that there's a charge for that. So, but you might want to take a look at it. It's an amazing story, and it explains why in Luke it talks about how God showed such mercy to Elizabeth. That sounds like an overstatement. What they don't tell you is earlier on, she was advanced in years. In that culture, if you were barren, you were shamed. And you were ridiculed and exiled. And so Elizabeth, I mean, this was like a huge restoration for her and for Zechariah as a couple, that in their old age is what, maybe 50? The lifespan was much shorter then. The average lifespan for a man, I'm told, was like 42 years. So Zechariah, having been in the priesthood since he was 30 and he was about to retire, that's a whole fascinating story. And it's part and parcel of Doug's book. So I just wanted you to know that. It's a tremendous event and a tremendous story. And just the fact that they were cousins. And it also tells us in Luke that he lived in the wilderness until he was revealed in public. I'd like to know more about that.
Right, and a lot of folks think that John the Baptist spent time with the Essenes, but he's wearing Elijah's material. He's wearing camel's hair, which is one of the types of materials you can wear, either linen or camel's hair. And John the Baptist is setting his prophetic movement in contrast to the temple system, and there they're wearing linen.
And say he was a rebel. I mean, in his calls to repent, it wasn't just like stop sinning. It was like redo your whole worldview, your whole paradigm of the way things work. Animal sacrifice never justified you before God. Was the essence of his message, was it not?
Right. So, and all of this, by the way, is found in 2 Kings 1:8. Then the king asked them, "What sort of man came up to me? And you spoke these words. He was a hairy man," they answered, "with a leather belt around his waist. It was Elijah, the Tishbite," said the king. So John the Baptist is coming in this classical prophet here of Elijah, and he's setting his prophetic movement against the temple system, and again trained under the Essenes, which were separatist, most likely, and. Yeah, so it all begins with the visitation, where we first encounter John the Baptist and Jesus meeting for the first time in utero in Luke chapter 1. And the Lucan account is the only gospel account that shares this particular moment. And it really is a beautiful moment. And here we have the famous Magnificat, which mirrors or is a really beautiful image in connection to Hannah's prophecy. And it's also in the line of many songs of the Bible. There's about 150 different songs in the Psalms themselves. There's at least 185 songs in the Bible. And Moses has a song, and Joshua has a song, and Miriam has a song. And so Hannah has a song, and Deborah has a song. David has a victory song. And of course, this Magnificat, Mary's song, which sounds very much like Hannah's song. So if you listen to just a portion, Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of the humble estate." And so that's Luke chapter 1, 46 through 52. And the mirror image is in 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 8. I'll just give you a snippet of it. "My heart exalts in the Lord. Talk no more so very proudly. The bowels of the mighty are broken, the feeble gird on strength. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He rises up the poor from the dust." And so you can hear the echoes of Hannah's song. Now, ironically, I mean, Hannah has more in common with Elizabeth than Mary, in that Hannah was barren and she prayed for the child. But Samuel is one of the first prophets in the Old Testament. So Hannah gives birth to Samuel, and he is a prophet. And again, Elizabeth gives birth to John the baptizer, and he is a prophet.
And so the patterns become apparent, the Old Testament, the New Testament. Again, you do so much great work with us, teaching us how intricately they are interwoven.
Well, as Augustine said, the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed, the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and my favorite quote from Sally Lloyd-Jones is, "Every story whispers the name of Jesus," and there's all these types, the typology of Jesus in the Old Testament, Jacob's ladder, the cross, David, a king after God's own heart, Jesus, the king with God's heart. Mm. So you've got all these types of Christ throughout the Old Testament that are pointing to Jesus in the New Testament.
And then comes Trinity Sunday. And I'm wondering, mentions of the Holy Spirit are apparent in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament. I'm not sure about the word Spirit is used in the Old Testament, but I don't know in what sense, whether that is the Holy Spirit. They talk about the Spirit of God. But when does the picture of the Trinity appear, if it does, in Scripture?
Yeah. My argument's right out the gate, Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
You've got let us make man in our own image, that plurality of God. You see the Spirit bringing order out of chaos. And I know we talked about this a little bit last week because we just celebrated last Sunday was Trinity Sunday on May 28th. Pentecost Sunday on mm-hmm. May 28th. This Sunday is Trinity Sunday. And when we celebrated Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, we talked about the Spirit's job of creation, ordering chaos. And we see the Spirit's work right out of the gate in Genesis as the Spirit hovers over the waters of the deep and begins to bring order out of chaos. And then you hear the plurality of God in this conversation of God with God's self in Genesis. Let us make man in our own image. And you hear it again in Babel when God says, let us go and confuse their language. The people are building a tower up to the heavens. They're trying to achieve God by their own merits. They're trying to reach the heavens without God by building a tower and trying to reach those benefits. And God confuses their language, and it is plural. Let us go and confuse their language, or they'll be like us.
That's true.
And so you hear this plurality. And in Pentecost, which again, Sunday was Pentecost Sunday on the 28th of May, and Pentecost is the undoing of Babel. When Jesus says, it is beneficial that I go to my Father and I will send the Spirit, this is the picture of the Trinity. And again, you see it in the baptism of Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God descending upon Jesus as a dove. And again, here's the connection with the visitation, because we have the picture of John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. And here they're together again. And John points out that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so as John baptizes Jesus, the Spirit descends like a dove bodily. And then the voice from heaven, the Father, speaking in Jesus coming out of the water, the Son. I would make the argument at the Transfiguration, we see the same thing. Jesus radiating the bright light, the glory of God, the Spirit of God, and the radiance. You see Jesus, and you hear the voice. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him.
Okay, literary and cultural context here. If in the Old Testament the reference is to us, a plural, God is with somebody somehow, that means the Old Testament writers must have had the notion that there were multifacets to God himself. Otherwise, they didn't account for other people in those stories. They simply used the word us. So that doesn't sound Jewish to me. But surely it must have been, because that's what it says, us.
Yeah. Yeah. And did they even understand the
They may have had no word for the Trinity. That might have come later, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, the word Trinity never appears in the Bible. Let's be clear about that. I mean, you can't find Trinity written in the Scriptures. It's just not there.
But you can't deny that it exists. It's just never nailed down. There's no word for it in the Scripture, but the concept is solid.
Yeah, you can't not see it. So the Father is God, the Spirit is God, the Son is God, yet the Father and the Son are not the same. The Father and the Spirit are not the same. The Spirit and the Son are not the same. And there's ancient diagrams of the Holy Trinity where you can look at that, and there's been heretical concepts of the Holy Spirit that's been kicked around. I highly recommend a YouTube video, St. Patrick's Bad Analogies on the Trinity. It's quite hilarious where Patrick is getting it wrong. But yeah, there's this idea, the heresy that the three are almost, it's like modalism almost, this idea, and that the creator happens and then he gets into to creature mode in Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit mode. So
that's always helped me to see it as like a diamond with three facets. It's one diamond, but three different modes of existence, which leads me to the next question, again back to liturgy now. It's Trinity Sunday. What Bible verses go along with that?
Well, David just mentioned it. He's going to be in the Lutheran Church in their lectionary. They're going to be reading the same gospel passage as he mentioned earlier that we're going to be reading. It's Matthew 28:16-20. And in that, Jesus' final words to his disciples before the ascension is, "Make disciples of all nations, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Do we believe that Jesus is God? Do we believe that he gets it right? Well, here, in his own words, he's giving us instruction to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So here, you see Jesus' labeling of himself as the Son, the acknowledgement of the Father and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and that's a pretty high recommendation.
Yeah.
And the word name is singular.
Right, right, which is fascinating. So it's not tritheism. The heresy of tritheism says that the Father, there are three gods, the Father, and then the Son, and then the Holy Spirit. There's three separate gods. But we are monotheist. I mean, we are monotheist. There's one God. And that God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there are three personalities of God, persons of God. And so when we talk about the Holy Spirit, it's him, not it. And when we talk about the Son, clearly the expression of the Son, Jesus, is masculine. Father is masculine language. And then the modalistic Trinity, this idea that, or sabalism, is that the Father is in the Old Testament, and then when he shows up in the New Testament, he's the Son, and then when he ascends, now all of a sudden he's the Spirit. But it was almost like a superhero putting on a different costume. So
yeah,
there's one
that
person.
Doesn't ring true to me. It just doesn't.
Right. Well, that's a heresy. I mean, it's modalism. The sabalism, sorry, it's hard to say. And then the Unitarianism, which is creator, creature, or the impersonal Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So these are false views of the Trinity, or heretical views of the Trinity. And David Miller has got a good chart on this in the Charts of the Christian Doctrine and Theology from Zondervan. He's got several diagrams that are helpful. But the attributes of God, the names of God, are equally, each person of the Trinity is deserving of full worship as God. Each person of the Trinity has the same attributes, same characteristics and nature.
So go ahead, David.
I'm looking at the rest of the use of the pronouns in the next line, in the next portion of sentence, teaching them to observe that I have commanded you. And behold, I, not we, but I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Mm-hmm. And I know that others, we get to that phrase, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it just kind of whips off the tongue. Mm-hmm. And just, you don't even think about it. It just blah, 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 blah. You know, it just throws, it just
that
goes.
That sounds
out.
Like Latin to me.
It is Latin. Yeah, I took 2 years of Latin one.
I see.
But when I deliver this on Sunday, I'm going to stress the pronouns.
The I.
The name and the I and the I. Yeah. And I don't know if anybody will get it or not, but maybe that'll help the minister then, I would assume, would have his message, his sermon written up about the Trinity.
Well, thank you for reading. You set the tone. In the Anglican Church, we have readers as well. Mm-hmm. The deacon normally reads the gospel reading. I think I will be doing it, or my associate, because my deacon is actually preaching on the Trinity. I preached last Trinity Sunday, and so he's going to do it this Sunday, so I don't have to listen to my same sermon or same thoughts on this matter. But, yeah, I always say when you read for the sake of public worship, we want to read it like we wrote it, you know? Mm-hmm. So,
yeah.
And really own it and rehearse it. But I think also that the reader can do things like what you're planning on doing, which is the emphasis mm-hmm. on certain pieces that really get across the theological truth.
Right.
And the poignance of the mm-hmm. passage. I think that's so important. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I mean, this is how the Gospel of Matthew ends, that one sentence. Jesus is assuring his father, his followers, that he is with them to the end, and that's important.
And, of course, Matthew's whole point was proving to his audience that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah.
Yeah.
Now Jim wants me to do a little tap dance.
Yeah, I thought I'd like an interpretive dance to go along with
in front of the congregation. Maybe
I don't know how that's going to go over. If you were in a charismatic church, it might work out just fine, though, for you.
Yeah. Well, I mean,
like the Lutherans, you're liable to short circuit something with those guys. Well, you got to be careful.
The Lutherans will go crazy.
Yeah, I take back that whole idea, David. You know, no interpretive dancing.
And besides, we're in the summertime now, and I won't be wearing socks until September.
Well,
it'll be me in sandals. So
yeah,
and it's tough to be so.
Air Jesus's. That's what I call sandals. Is Air Jesus's.
Yeah.
Oh yeah. Yeah. Good. Yeah. Good comparison.
Want to mention to you preservingbibletimes.org again. There's it's there for the context, and it provides you with materials that help you read between the lines. And most of it's digital now. You can download ebooks and there's streaming video. There's some free things, analysis of various verses in the Bible that give you the context. And we recommend a visit. You can link to it from our website at brokenroadradio.com. But it's preservingbibletimes.org. Robbie, thank you. We learned a lot, and it's just so important to have you with us on Thursday. We're glad you're making yourself available. Thanks so much.
Always a joy, privilege, and a pleasure to be with you and Jim on the Jim and David on the Broken Road. Always a joy.
All three of us.
Yeah, all three of us. We're Trinitarian today on the Broken Road, the three of us. But I encourage your listeners to go check us out, subscribe to Between the Lines, and there'll be a newsletter out this month.
That's the monthly newsletter. Yeah, it's free. Comes to you in email, and you'll appreciate that. So you can subscribe at preservingbibletimes.org with a couple clicks. Robbie, we'll see you. Bye-bye.
Godspeed.
See you.